Let's just enjoy this. Peace. Lovely. It's lovely when we just give God a chance, isn't it? Just to, in the silence, just to greet us as we greet him into our worship this morning. And last week we were thinking about smallness, about mustard seed and about the leaven and how it hides away, but it still makes a difference. That's better. And I asked God for a series through the summer holidays, knowing that we're going to be a bit like Scattergun, aren't we, all month, that people will be in and out picking up. And God blessed me with two series. So I thought, oh, should we have double preach this morning? But we'll have one for now and one perhaps in September. But the one that I've got is that God is in control. As I was thinking last week about, I think I was saying that there is so much chaos going on, not just in the world, but in our own lives as well. And it's good that we know the one who knows us inside out and back to front, and all our little foibles and our little quirks. And this morning we're going to think about the good behind all things. And when you think about God being in control, when you read God's word, you see all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And sometimes we don't spot it. We just read the stories, they're familiar to us. We read the text, it's familiar to us. But we don't always take note that God is in control. Do you feel that?
Yes.
Do we rely on that? 24/7? No. No. When I'm in control, all is good. When God is in control, everything is better. And so the chapter we'll have this morning is a fabulous chapter of assurance and one of my favourite texts to start our series off. So we are gathered together in the presence of God to offer our praise and our prayers. We come before God with confidence, knowing that even when we can't find the words, God's own Spirit is right here with us, praying in us and for us, giving shape to our wordless hopes and longings, and pleading for us before the throne of grace. So let's come with joy to offer our worship to God who knows and loves us all. Amen. And so we'll sing number 16, All My Hope on God is Founded.
Thank you.
Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, thank you that we can come this morning into your presence, that we choose to be here to worship and praise you for all that you have done for us. Lord, we thank you that as we've just sung, all our hope on you is founded. Lord, how our heart aches for our world that doesn't know you, just goes through life, Lord, as if there is nothing else to come. Lord, we thank you that you promise to be with us through all things. We thank you that you are with us in the good times, the difficult times, the wonderful times, the exciting times. Lord, we thank you that we can call on you at any time, that we can speak to you and share all that is on our hearts. Lord, as we come this morning and just see you in the wonder of your creation, and even though, Lord, we're in drought, so many things, Lord, are being uncovered as waters recede, as grass fails to grow. We see history coming alive in front of our eyes, and Lord, remembering that you were with the saints of the past, as you are with us and those to come. Lord, we thank you that you had a plan right at the very beginning, that you knew each one of us and still know each one of us. You know what we're going to say and do before we say and do it. You know what's going to happen when we leave this place today and through the week to come. Lord, may we take reassurance knowing that you are with us. May we take reassurance from your holy word that tells us so many wonderful promises. And may we take those promises to be our own. Lord, as we think about you this morning and as we bring ourselves as worship, we thank you that we can call you Father. We can have that closeness and intimacy with you. And that's what you want, Lord. You want to hear our voices. We're sorry for the times, Lord, when we forget that you are there, when we go our way and not yours, and we make our plans and fail to ask you what you may have us do. Lord, that we don't always see our neighbour as our brother or sister, that we don't always love them in the way that you love us. Lord, as we think about your world and how our heart aches for all that goes on in it, Lord, we just pray that even in our smallness as individuals, Lord, and as church, that, Lord, we can still make a big difference when we follow you, when we ask you, when we trust you. Lord, we may feel at times that words fail us, but Lord, may we delve into your holy word and hold strong on the promises that we find there. Lord, may we know that in everything you are in control. And Lord, that we would just rest in your arms in everything that you are doing with and for us. And Lord, that we would ask, because your word says to ask and to seek and to knock, and it will be given unto us when it's in accordance with your holy will. So Lord, as we say the prayer that Jesus taught us, help us to remember that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As I said this morning, that the chapter that and the text that God led me to is in one of my favourite chapters. If you've been listening over the last 10 years, you can probably tell me which one it is. Of course you can't. Romans. Yeah, you know, because you're reading it. Romans chapter 8 on page 1135. And most would agree that it is one of the most loved chapters in all of the Bible, because Paul has been going through a journey. If you read your way through Romans, Paul is very much on a journey of discovery for himself as he shares what he's learned in his journey with God to the church in Rome, but also to each of us. Paul begins and ends this passage with statements about the absolute security of those who are in Christ. If we started at verse 1, those fabulous words, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he finishes with, nothing will be able to separate us from God's love for those who are in Christ. And he talks about those that are saved by their faith in Jesus. We're reminded that we also share in Christ's suffering, including the everyday suffering of living in this fallen world. If we think that it hurts us, can you imagine what it must be doing to God, who formed the world and said, it is good? Paul is quick to say, as we'll find, that our suffering here and now is not worth comparing to the glories of eternity. But he doesn't say that suffering doesn't hurt. While we wait, we can have absolutely be sure of one thing, that God is for us. If everything feels like it's falling apart, we're encouraged to keep reading. And so I'll ask Louise if she'll give us our reading this morning.
This morning's reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30, which can be found on page 1135 of the Church Bible. Present suffering and future glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The word of the Lord.
There's a huge chunk going on there. But when we worked through this chapter a few years back, we kind of almost did it a verse at a time. But I want us particularly this morning to concentrate on verses 28 to 30 as we think about the fact that God is in control. He's working every circumstance for our ultimate good. He chose us before we even knew him and destined us to be called and justified and glorified. I love the way that that sequence goes. And something that perhaps we should remember. It's one of those things, the five pillars of our faith. God works behind the scenes, but we can be rest assured that God is still at work. And so before we unpack that, let's sing, and we'll sit and sing, I think. Number 3, Abba Father, let me be yours and yours alone. And we'll sing it through twice.
Thank you.
It's a beautiful chorus, isn't it? It's one that we can easily remember and just hum to ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for blessing us with your Holy Spirit. As we come now to ponder on your word, pray that we would hear your voice and understand your will and purpose. Holy Spirit, as we've just read, I ask that you open our hearts and our minds, that you work on our hearts so that we understand and obey the truths that the Father has shared through his word, through Jesus, and the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. Amen. The good behind all things. I've made no secret, as I said, over the time here that I love this chapter. I didn't love it when I had to write a 3,000-word essay on it, but I've grown to love it since then. Because in it we have such an awesome promise and God's plan for eternity. Here we have revealed God's goodness. Can you see why I love this particular chapter? Some of you are like, Paul begins and ends with statements about the absolute security of those who are in Christ Jesus. As I said, I want to look specifically this morning at Romans 8, 28 to 30, which, as I was looking at my Bible that I used to prepare my preach, has been highlighted so many times. I don't even know what the original colour of the highlight was. It's gone from yellow to orange to pink to green and everything in between. But it is that golden anchor of Christian assurance, promising that God orchestrates every circumstance to conform his people to the image of his Son. And so as we look at verse 28, where we find an awesome promise, but the context of that promise is suffering. Hot. It's suffering. In order for us to understand that promise of all in all its glory, we need to read in light of its context. And that's why I asked Louise to start at verse 18. Because if we look at verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And then as we look ahead to verses 35 and 36, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Well, I don't know about you, that doesn't sound great news, does it? But when we think about what Paul himself has gone through, is going through and will go through, we've just realised just how he can declare that awesome promise. So what do these verses say to us this morning? And I do pray that this preach is a blessing to everyone. But to those particularly that are just going through stuff and trials at the moment. Remembering that even when we don't understand, God is still working. And we look at the extent of the promise within those words. He says all things. Don't know about you, but when I'm going through stuff, I really struggle with the all things. How can all things be good? But then you think, hang on a minute, God's got everything in his control. And that's all things. Because if we only give God the bits that we can't control, we're not giving ourselves over fully to God, are we? So we need to give God our all things and remember that God actually has got all things. That means our good as well as our bad. In fact, based on what we've already heard, it actually means specifically our bad. We don't need a promise to tell us that good things work together for good, but we do need a promise to tell us that bad things work together for good. If we notice what Paul isn't saying, he's not saying that everything is good, as if to say there is no sin or tragedy in the world. Instead, he's saying that all things work together for good. If we think about God's sovereignty plus his goodness, that's a powerful combination to really grasp what this verse is saying. God takes bad events and circumstances and turns them into good for his people. And if I'd have started right at the beginning of the Old Testament, and who's to say we won't end up there at some point in the future, God's always done it that way. Most of you know the story of Joseph. A few nods. If not, there's your homework. Go and read about Joseph. Right back in Genesis chapter 50, with all that Joseph is going through, having been sold into slavery by his brothers. What a lovely set of brothers he had. I've often thought about it with my sister, but yeah. But Joseph says to them, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people." Isn't it amazing? Everything he went through, all the persecution and the temptation and everything else, that he recognizes that God meant it for good. Because it wasn't just about Joseph, it was about the many people that God would save because of the way that Joseph behaved. His confidence was in God's sovereign goodness, allowed him to say, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And as we look at verse 28, we realize the recipients are Christians, are believers. All things work together for good. For whom? It says those who love God, who are further described as those who are called according to God's purpose. Kind of gives us a new aspect on life, doesn't it? If we believe and know that we are called for God's purpose. For those who come to faith, that salvation is absolutely secure. And as we read in Hebrews, hardships may test our faith and strengthen it, but never do we read that God abandons his children, ever. Paul writes here, "We know." I always say, look at the little words. You know, we could have just read that, couldn't we? We know. Do we? Do we know? Paul is saying to the church in Rome, "You know." He's really adamant, and that's what we've got to hold on to, that we know. He makes similar assertions in verse 22 when we look at the created order, and now it's that declaration of faith regarding God's care of his people that he loves, that we are created in his image and redeemed through the sacrifice of his beloved son Jesus on the cross. It's important that we hold on to the "we know," not "we feel." Because if we wait until we feel, we're going to have a long life of struggling. His and our security is based on the solid ground of what God has done for us in Jesus. This truth enabled him in his day and countless numbers of believers in later generations to continue serving our Lord despite all manner of difficulties or persecution. Some of you may remember John Stott, who describes the truth of this passage as a pillow on which to rest our weary heads. If you want it literally, print a copy of Romans 8 and have a little nap on it. just feel all your worries. Isn't it a lovely way how some people write? You know, he's obviously reflected on that chapter so often. A pillow on which to rest our weary heads. St. Augustine said, God loves each one of us if there was only one of us to love. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that if we were the only people who had ever lived, Jesus still would have died for each of us. But in the here and now, as we've read in verses 22, 23, 26, there may be groaning. I don't know about you, but we hear a lot of groaning, don't we? And moaning. The Greek word here has the sense of narrow or squeezing. Suffering so constricts that we feel our life is being squeezed out of us. Words fail and all that we can utter comes from deep within us and out of us as involuntary groaning and sighs. I like a good sigh. Sometimes you just have to have that big sigh, don't you? Just to say, I have no idea what's going on. And as we get tired of waiting, God's Spirit comes alongside us and helps us. If we read verse 26 in the Message, it says, if we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit does our praying in us and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans, because he knows us far better than we know ourselves. The Holy Spirit enables us to pray in accordance with God's will. If our prayers are led by his Spirit, they will absolutely be answered because they will be in accordance with our Father's will. I know that even in my own life, there are times when I am unable to connect and express my heart when I pray to my Heavenly Father. And I'm sure I'm not alone in admitting that this morning. Many of us struggle sometimes with prayer. We become weary with all that is happening around us, and our minds are so exhausted that even the simplest of tasks seem beyond our strength. And then we have that familiar, and I've said it many times, we settle down to pray and our thoughts begin to wander. I think when I talk to people, that's probably the most common. What am I going to have for lunch? Oh, did I put the washing in? Why are those kids making so much noise outside? Everything that distracts us from praying to our Heavenly Father. How reassuring and comforting it is that we have the Holy Spirit and each other making intercession for us. Because as church family, we pray for one another. God never leaves the voices of his children unheard. And while we wait, we can be absolutely sure that God is with us. He's working out every circumstance for our ultimate good. He chose us before we ever knew him and destined us, as we read, to be called, to be justified, to be glorified. Perhaps life is not as crazy as it sometimes appears to be. As we read in verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In every detail of our lives, God is at work. All things includes our mistakes, of which I know I have made many. How reassuring that God takes them and works them out for his good. We're supposed to learn from our mistakes, aren't we? Yeah, most of us thinking, yep, been there a few times. But it's reassuring, isn't it? Because God takes them and helps us to learn from them. Christ died for us because God loved us. The cross demonstrates that just as God took the very worst event in history, he turned it into the very best. It can take the worst things in our lives and use them for good. And this promise applies to all believers as we get into verse 29 and 30. We are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and we will be glorified, our future secured. This security for a believer is firmly grounded on the unwavering love of God. If we read later, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? As the message puts it, do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Sometimes he takes 1,000 words to say the same thing as the NIV, but sometimes he just gets it right, doesn't he? There is no way. We can be separated from family and from friends for many different reasons and circumstances. It doesn't mean that life is easy. He writes in 35 to 37, again, message, there may be trouble, hard times, hatred, hunger, homelessness, bullying, threats and backstabbing. It's like he's just read the Bucks Free Press, isn't it? But not even the worst sins listed in Scripture, none of them fazes us because Jesus loves us. So what are we going to do with those truths? I think we've got to really believe God's promises. I think when I read Romans 8:28 in the context that it was meant, it's the ultimate promise in the world. All things work together for good, not for earthly comfort, but conformity to Christ. Closer fellowship with God. Bearing good fruit for the kingdom, as we were thinking about being kingdom people last week. And finally, our glorification with Jesus in eternity forever. Do you believe Romans 8:28? If the answer is yes, then each one of us has got to have a serious declutter. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. It isn't teaching that bad stuff doesn't happen or that there's no sin in the world, because when you have to step out and we'll know full well. It's teaching that God is bigger than everything, and God is definitely bigger than our sin. God foreknew, God chose, his covenant affection for his people, emphasizing God choosing to save from the very beginning. The message of the gospel, the good news, is that God is bigger than everything. God is bigger than our sin. Our sins, there are many, but his mercy is more. Not only will God forgive us, but he will use us to bring about good for his people. How big do we let God be in our lives? At the very foundation of all of Christian flourishing is an unshakable commitment to the truth that God is good. And we have to believe that. And then it tells us to embrace God's plan. And that's why we have to think about, when we read Scripture, of interpreting it in context. Many use this verse totally in the wrong context. If we take that shallow interpretation that takes good to mean an improvement in our circumstances, then it totally breaks down when it comes to life's deepest trials and sorrows. It doesn't promise us that everything is going to get better here in this life. Sometimes, as we know, it gets worse. It's about God's determination to use everything in our lives to make us more like Jesus. And to the day that we see him face to face, that is our promise. So will we embrace God's plan? I don't know about you, when I get up in the morning, I mean, I struggle, I'm not a morning person. But we choose whether we follow our plan or God's. How often do we say, God, what have you got planned for me today? Or how quick are we to look at our phones and say, what does my to-do list say today? What is my appointments today? Where am I going to be today? Many believers often try to replace God's plan to make them like Jesus with their own plan to make their lives better. Instead of the grand truths of foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification, they are focused on the next big thing. Maybe what we need to do today is to surrender our plan or plans for life to get better and embrace God's plan to make us more like Jesus. As a Christian, what allows us to be happy even when things go wrong is our willingness to embrace God's plan. When we embrace that, when we become more like Jesus, changes begin to happen. We start judging our days in terms of how many times that we've lost our temper, instead of how many times have we got what we wanted. Ask God to help with the declutter. Ask him to change our hearts and put all of our faith in him all of the time. And then we'll be a recipient of his awesome promise and part of his amazing plan. In the midst of every difficulty, we can hold on, we can grasp God's love for us. God doesn't call every individual event good, but he acts as a master chemist, blending bitter and sweet experiences. God is not a passive observer. He is actively at work in every detail and trial of our lives. Pain, confusion, and hardship are repurposed by God as tools to accomplish ultimate good. So when life seems in flux, as it does even now, may we hold on tightly to the hope and reassurance contained within this chapter and go forward with an even greater love for our God as he gives us cause to. Amen. Let's pray. Abba, Father, how can I ever thank you enough for your amazing love for each one of us? Thank you for the gift of your Spirit and the privilege of prayer. Help us to lean on your Spirit in moments when we don't know how to pray or what to pray. Thank you that in all things you are working together for the good in our lives. Absolutely nothing can separate us from your love. Amen. As we prepare to gather around our Lord's table, let's sing number 987. Here is love vast as the ocean.
Thank you.
God's presence is with those who come to worship in God's name. Our Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. He ruled from the everlasting past. He rules in the present, and he will rule for all eternity. God's house and his entire kingdom are established on holiness. Those who truly worship God do so with a heart that yearns for holiness, to become more like Jesus. It brings us to this place, and at Jesus' invitation, it brings us to his table, not separated, but joined by his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we don't know how or what to pray, the Spirit knows. When all we can muster are sighs and groans, the Spirit knows those as well. When we feel that we aren't even worthy to approach God, your Spirit goes before us and with us, and God welcomes us with open arms. In this quietness, before we take our next steps, we must admit how we've not always been faithful to our God, going our way, not his. Holy God, we confess that we don't always love our neighbour. We confess that we may have despised others. We confess that we have been hurt by others. We confess that forgiveness and reconciliation at times are just impossible for us. But we know that nothing is impossible in you. As we come to this place, as we come to your table, we come to you seeking healing and wholeness for each one of us. Help us, whenever possible, to live in peace with others, to seek reconciliation and healing and forgiveness. For your Son came and lived among us, was betrayed and denied, abused and put to death. He rose again and came with the message of peace to those who had denied him and abandoned him. May we walk in his ways. Hear in our hearts again the words of assurance from Romans 8. If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own Son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? Be at peace, because of God's extravagant love, we are forgiven. Amen. We hear what Paul had to say to the church at Corinth. For I pass on to you what I receive from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, And then he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do these to remember me as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself with the help of the Holy Spirit before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honouring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." So we pray. Almighty God, who is mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the one who is trustworthy leads us in ways of righteousness. We give thanks for your constancy, your power. We give thanks that you call us your people. We praise you that you use your strength not to break things apart, but to hold them together. We praise you for Jesus, who reigns with you at your right hand, for your Holy Spirit, who intercedes when we don't know what to say, who gives us life and freedom from all that binds us and threatens to overwhelm us. Father God, make your presence known to us. Holy Spirit, as you have done before, breathe your breath of life over us, making our gifts of bread and cup communion with you. May God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit abide with us as we share together. Draw us closer to one another, but ultimately to you. Renew us again. Nourish and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So as you receive the bread, please take and eat as a sign of your own individual response to our Heavenly Father. The body of Christ given for you. When you receive the cup, please retain it, and we'll drink together as a sign of our unity in God's family. We take this cup as a sign of our unity in God's family. The blood of Christ given for you. And so we pray. For nothing is impossible with God. There is no place you can go, no end of the earth you can run where God cannot find you. There is nothing on earth or beyond death that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are reconciled to God. Go and live with the love of God within you. Amen. And with that echoing in our minds, let's bring our praises as we sing number 109, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Thank you.
Joe's back. Just before we pray, you'll remember that next Saturday is the blessing for Nicholas and Marina's marriage. People are welcome to come to the service if you would like. It'll be lovely to see people to come and support Nicholas and Marina and obviously the both families. Let's pray. May the God who oversees every detail of our lives weave all of our joys and sorrows together for his ultimate good. May we know with certainty, with deep certainty, that God is actively turning every circumstance, trial and victory into work together for the good of those who love him. May we feel his gentle, transforming grace moulding our hearts, daily conforming us more and more to be in the image of his Son. Rest secure in the unshakable steps of his love, knowing that you were known, that you are called by name, that he declares you righteous and leads you safely into his eternal glory. May we walk today with our heads held high, fully held by the one who finishes what he started. Amen.